Amen. Thank you, Miss Louise. Appreciate that. If you got your Bibles, turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 1. We'll give you a while to look for that, find the page number. Genesis chapter 1. In my Bible, it's page 1, so I don't know. If it's not page 1 in your Bible, I don't know what Bible you've got. Maybe you've got a book before then. I don't know. We should talk about that, but no, that's all right. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start a kind of a series through the book of Genesis, and we're going to take our time going through that. You'll learn that about my preaching. That's the only thing I know to do. I'm not a very all over the place preacher, and I'm not that smart. So usually what we do is I'm used to I say that on Wednesday nights, we've been going all over the place. But anyway, we're just going to be working through the book of Genesis, just verse by verse, making our way through, and I think that's a good way. There's a lot of good ways to study the Bible, but that's one of them, and to preach through that, there's a lot in the book of Genesis, and so we're gonna take our time through it tonight. We're just going to look at kind of an overview, an introduction to the book, and this morning we did a similar message with the Sermon on the Mount, just kind of an introduction, and that's what happens when you're a new preacher. You start it all at once, so we got a couple introductory sermons back to back, but bear with me on that, and we'll get used to it. So Genesis chapter 1, this evening, we're just going to read the first verse, and I think we all know it, so why don't we read it together out loud, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, all right? So read it together with me, Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Very good. Genesis 1, 1. Do you know that verse, Simon? I figured you might. Okay, very good. Well, that's what we're going to cover tonight. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And we thank you for this book, the book of Genesis, and how it's a book of beginnings. And I pray that as we work through here over the coming weeks and months, Lord, that you would help us to learn really the theme of this book, and that we would understand even tonight as we kind of do an overview, that we would see your story through this, and that we would understand what you're doing. Help me, Lord, just to clearly kind of set the table here as we get ready to study it out. And I pray that this would be just a rich study, that we would learn about you, about who you are, about what you're doing, and to find our place in that, Father. We just ask your blessing on the time we have tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I enjoy reading. How many of you enjoy reading books? Any bookworms? Oh, several in here. Okay, very good. Now, I enjoy reading books, and another side of me that competes with that is I enjoy technology things, stuff with screens on it and stuff, computers or iPads or whatever. Now, sometimes those are in conflict. Because the reader side of me, and probably the wise side, okay, would like nothing better on a slow afternoon than just to sit down with a book and read. I enjoy that. With kids, the concept of a slow afternoon is slowly going away, but maybe when they leave the house, I don't know. We'll see. But sometimes the nerd side, the geek side, that the screens and stuff, likes to conflict because you can get distracted by that. And sometimes attention spans, as you're used to, you know, constantly being able to grab a screen and look up something on your phone, or it's on the TV or the internet, and you can find things, and sometimes that attention deficit disorder kicks in, and just to sit down and read can become almost a difficult thing to do, almost a discipline. A few years back, I was scanning through a list of articles on a screen, okay, and I found this short article called How to Read a Book, which is very simple title, like, well, how are you, what is that? It caught my attention. And so I read it, just a real short article, and the columnist was suggesting that when you go to read a book, a lot of times we just pick it up and read. We start reading. Chapter 1, go. Skip the introduction, just go. Chapter 1, let me just see what's in this thing. But what the author of that little article said is that if you take the time to pick up a book and examine it, you look at the cover, you look at the back, maybe there's a flap on the inside cover that gives a little bio, like a bio of the author, and he said, read the table of contents. If it has one, it'll show you how the book's laid out. Read the introduction and the preface, those parts I usually skip. And they said, if you read all those parts and look at what's in the book, and you read all those pieces before you just plunge into chapter 1, then you'll get the author's perspective before you even start, and you'll be prepared to read the book the way the author wanted you to read it in the first place. Now, right now, my mom is mom in the nursery? Mom's in the nursery right now shaking her head because I think that's how she tried to teach us to read books when we were kids. She said, you got to do all these things, but your parents are never right until you leave home, right? And that's how it works. So anyway, so we're going to do that tonight because probably everyone in here, when I say the book of Genesis, everybody knows the book of Genesis. We know the story of creation. We could probably take a stab at what happened on each day of creation. And maybe you even learned a song as a kid that you know, what happened when God did this and on the second day and on the fourth day. And as we read through it, as we study this book, the kids in here are going to perk up because they're going to hear Bible characters that are familiar. They'll hear about Joseph. They'll hear about Abraham. They'll hear about Isaac and Jacob. And they'll hear these names that you all have taught them in Sunday school. And it's a very familiar book. But before we dive in, we're going to take just a minute tonight, briefly, to look through. I say briefly. Some of you already know me and saying that's not going to happen. We'll try. And we're going to look just at the parts of Genesis and kind of get an idea of what God had in mind, of what God's purpose was in giving us this book of origins. That's what it is. It's a book of beginnings. So the cover of the book, if we were to have, I mean, the cover of my books, well, it says Noah Downing on it. I believe that. But if you look at the cover of Genesis, the title here, the title of the book here in our Bible is Genesis. Now, in the Hebrew language, and Genesis was written in Hebrew, they didn't use titles of books. Often, they would just take the first word of the book, and that would be the title. And the first word in Hebrew for Genesis is a word that I can't pronounce, Bereshith or something like that. But what it means is beginning. Of course, we know the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So their word order is different, and their first word is very important. You can arrange it. I don't know Hebrew, but the guys that know it have said that they can structure it different ways. But your first word is important. And the first word in the Hebrew Bible is beginning. And that's what Genesis is. It's a book of beginnings. It's a book, it's the first book. It's a book that tells us about the beginning of a lot of different things. When they translated the Old Testament into Greek, that's where they got the word Genesis. It's a Greek word that just means birth or beginnings. That's kind of the idea. And it's the origin of a lot of things. There's a lot of things that start in Genesis. Genesis is the beginning of nature that we see around us. We know that with creation. It's the beginning of men and women. It's the beginning of family. It's the beginning of government. Government is established in the book of Genesis. We see music and science, they have their beginnings. And we're going to talk about that early in the book of Genesis. Death begins in Genesis. The nation of Israel, very important thing, begins in the book of Genesis. The understanding of right and wrong, we see that here. Sin and Satan, those things, we see their origins here. Even coffee begins in Genesis. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's actually in the book of Hebrews. Yeah, the book of Hebrews is, that's, never mind. Anyway, so there's a lot of beginnings, but there's probably a greater origin story here as we look through this introduction. I think we'll get to here in a moment of some beginnings and some very important things we need to understand. So there's the title. It's a book of beginnings. Now, who wrote the book of Genesis? Who wrote the book of Genesis? Anybody remember? Yeah, it says right here in my Bible, the first book of Moses called Genesis. So Moses there wrote the book. Now, so then a question comes to mind. A skeptic might say, well, wait a minute. Saying Moses wrote the book of Genesis, Moses doesn't even come on the scene till, you know, way later. I mean, this is, the book of Genesis covers, you know, a couple thousand years. How in the world did Moses wind up in there before that? Well, we know that, of course, God inspired Moses, and we believe that God, most authors agree that God gave Moses this text when Moses was on Mount Sinai writing the law. And you remember where Moses went up there on the mountain for 40 days, and God gave him the law. And of course, if you pinned me down on exactly when did God give that to Moses, the Bible isn't clear. It doesn't say. But Moses did write this, and Moses took and wrote the first five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch, which refers to the law. Five books of the law. And all throughout Scripture, those five books are referred to as the law of Moses. Even Christ himself attributed the law, that Pentateuch, to Moses. And so Moses is responsible for this. You say, well, what difference does it make that as far as that? Because oftentimes we make the statement that God wrote the Bible. And that's true. God was responsible for that. And again, on Wednesday night, this week, Lord willing, we're going to cover that, how the Bible came to be. But God was responsible, and I am grateful for that. I am glad that we do not just have a book here that some guys got together and wrote, because that would be subject to their opinions and to their whims or whatever might come into their minds or whatever their agenda was for writing it. The fact that we have a Bible that wasn't just written by man, but was inspired by an omnipotent God who chose, and think about it, God chose to leave us a written book. So it wasn't just a verbal religion passed down from someone's great-great-great-great-grandpa, and they told it to someone and played the telephone game on down the line. Who knows what we would believe now if that's what it was up to, if it was just up to people communicating verbal things. I mean, you ask your kids what happened at school, and by the time it went from school to you, it's already turned into something else. But God gave us a written word so that we would have a document that would stand the test of time and that we could rely on. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle that God did that. But yet God did use individual men to write down and to write different books of the Bible. And they did it, and each one of those men had a reason. They had a reason, they had an audience, and a little bit of their personality comes through. You see that especially in the New Testament. So what was Moses's idea? What was his agenda? What was the setting for this? Well, if you remember, Moses was a man who grew up in Egypt. He spent, you know the story, how Moses was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He was from a Jewish family, but he was then raised in an Egyptian family. In fact, the Egyptian family. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. And he was there for 40 years. Moses grew and was raised in their education system, in their with their a very intelligent society, probably, at least at that time, the most intelligent culture on the earth. And so Moses was very educated, probably being groomed to be a high-ranking official in Egypt, most likely. But at Moses' heart, He had a calling. God had selected Moses, and even from his adult years in Egypt, he had a desire and an understanding that he was one of God's people, and God used Moses and God called Moses to be a leader for his people. Moses' job, if you remember, was to lead Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. This was not just a physical journey. They were not just moving from Egypt to Canaan, and that was it. They weren't just moving locations. There was a lot more involved in that. If you've probably heard the phrase or something along the lines of, you can take a farmer away from his farm, but you'll never take the farm out of the farmer. You know, or people say that about Texas, or they say that about whatever. You know, you can take him out, but you'll never take that out of the man. Because and the saying there is because farming, in that example, farming is who this guy is. He's never going to change. That's how he was. And his physical location doesn't matter. He may be 95 years old in an old folks home somewhere, but he's still a farmer at heart. And you probably know folks like that, that still have that. Now, Moses had the task of taking a group of God's people, and they had been just steeping in Egyptian culture for 400 years. I mean, you think about it, 400 years, that's longer than America has been. And God's people were in Egypt for 400 years, for generations. They were there. That's all they knew. Now, they were still God's people, but their thinking was not right. They weren't thinking as God's people. They had their traditions. They had their things from Abraham. They had a little bit of instruction, but Moses had a great task, because those people were not just moving from Egypt to the Promised Land. They needed to become God's people at heart. Moses was going to introduce them to the law. He was going to introduce them to on how to be God's people, on who God was, how they can approach Him. There was a lot that Moses had to teach them. So when we get to the book of Genesis, this wasn't just a history book. This wasn't just how things used to be. This was a vital first step for this group of people to become God's people. It's very important. So when we look at the book of Genesis, understand that it's written by a man who is not just saying this is a thorough history of the world. No, there's places in here that there's gaps and things in here where we don't read about things, and then we zoom in for just, you know, chapters and chapters that only cover a few days. Moses had a reason for each thing that he put in here, and it was to teach these people about God, about what God was doing through history. All right, so we got the cover, we've got the author, we've got the title. Let's look real briefly here at what I'm going to call the table of contents. Now, there's not really a table of contents for the book of Genesis. All we have is a chapter and verse things laid out here, and when Moses wrote it, they didn't even have those. They didn't have chapters and verses. That was put in later, which is good, because how could we ever say, turn to Genesis chapter 30? If there weren't chapter divisions, how would we find it? We'd just be all over the place. So that's helpful. But that's not how the book was laid out originally. The book is divided up, and I want to show you something. Look at, just flip over to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 4. There's 10 of these. And I'll tell you roughly where they are. We're not going to turn to each one. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, Moses wrote this. He says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And the sentence goes on there into verse 5. But I want to zoom in on that first phrase where it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." Now, when we think of generations, we think about like a genealogy. Like here's a list of people or something like that. The way that word is used in their language can also be used to kind of say, here is the story of something. In this case, here's the story of the heavens and the earth. Or if this was on 2020 or something like that, they might say, the heavens and the earth, this is their story, or something like that, okay? Except probably a lot more dramatic, and there'd be exciting music, or whatever. Anyway, so that's how that would work. So the book of Genesis is divided up, giving the stories of different characters through the Bible. So I'll give you these very briefly, but it shows us how the book is laid out. We see the story of heaven and earth there in Genesis chapter 2, and that goes through chapter 4. In chapter 5, we see the story of Adam. Okay, and that would cover chapter 5 through chapter 6. There's a lot more than just the man Adam, but it's his story from his creation through the fall of man, and we see that in chapters 5 through 6. In chapter 6 through chapter 9, we read the story of Noah. Okay, that's Noah's story. And then the story of Noah's sons picks up in chapter 10 and goes to chapter 11. Okay, and a lot of these include more people than just one man. It would include sometimes his family, but it's just a little bit of his story and their place. Okay, and then in chapter 11, just the one chapter there, we briefly read the story of Shem. Okay, so that's the first five. That's kind of the first section, the first of two sections in the book of Genesis, and it covers the settling of the nations, where the earth is created, and the nations of the world begin to get laid out a little bit, and the earth is settled. Of course, we have the flood in there, and then we have God's people, the line there of Shem, and then we have some other things taking place. And then the rest of the book covers the development of God's people, the development of the Jewish nations. And these are the stories of what we might know as the patriarchs. So we have in chapter 11, we begin the story of Terah, which was Abraham's father. It includes Abraham. Chapter 11 through 25. And then it just very briefly, in chapter 25, we have the story of Ishmael. I think they're 25 verses 12 through 18. Very brief history, but very, very important. We'll read that. That affects our world today on the life of Ishmael, which turned into the Muslim culture. And so we have a lot of things there. But then on the other hand, we have the story of Isaac, which covers Genesis 25, the rest of Genesis 25 through chapter 35. So 10 chapters there covering the life of Isaac. And then we have the story divides. We have the story of Esau in chapter 36. And then we have the story of Jacob beginning in chapter 37 through the rest of the book there in chapter 50. Now, each section of those, I'm just giving you that as an understanding. As we look kind of a bird's eye view of the book of Genesis, we can see that the way this book is laid out is not us just learning some theological things about God. No, God uses people in order to teach us things. So we're reading their stories. We're reading their accounts, kind of what their life was like. We're going to study those out, and some sections are very detailed. We get some zoom-in details. We get to the story of Joseph. There are some detailed things that we read through there. Other times, there are entire decades that are just skipped over, where we just skip through sections. But Moses had a purpose. Moses is trying to show us something, and we'll study that. Hopefully, we'll discover that as we continue through this book of Origins. Now, there's one more section here before we close tonight, and then we'll pick up again next week. We're going to look briefly at kind of a preface, kind of a question that we must answer before we get into that. And if Genesis is a book of beginnings, a book of origins, and the question comes to my mind, this is how I think, which is a weird thing sometimes, but the way I think is, what was God doing? What was taking place before Genesis? Now, the easy answer to that is that it doesn't say, so it doesn't matter. And of course, that's what parents say when they get questions asked, like who made God and things like that. And there's some hard questions, but I think I think we owe it to ourselves to at least examine that a little bit. We know that our existence as humans has a beginning. They're in the book of Genesis. It has a beginning. And we understand also that man was made in the image of God, which means he has a soul that will live into eternity. And if we think about that, and Brother Tom and I were talking about this the other day when we were driving up to Elk City, we've had a lot of conversations in the car this last week, haven't we? Yeah, I think we're both going to go nuts if we keep doing that, but that's okay. It's been good. I've enjoyed it. And we got to talking about eternity and how, so when you think about, we're so locked into time. You know, our life revolves around time. You know, sunrise, sunset, days and nights and years and lifespans. And then you think about how the moment we die, we go into eternity where that doesn't even matter. And that's not even an issue. And that's crazy. But we understand that God exists eternity future, but he also exists in the present at the same time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at every time. But he also exists in eternity past. And we touched on that Wednesday night, but that's where it starts to really get confusing, because that concept of eternity is so hard for us to understand. We're so used to time, but we got to understand that God isn't bound by that. So when we look at Genesis, where God began something, we have to remember God has been in existence clear in eternity past. And while it's impossible for us to wrap our minds around that, it's important for us at least to understand how big and great and majestic our God is. And perhaps it was with this in mind that Moses, I think I mentioned this Wednesday night, but in Psalm chapter 90, Moses wrote this psalm. Most of the psalms were written by David. But in Psalm chapter 90, Moses actually writes this. It even says here, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And I can't help but wonder if Moses there on Mount Sinai experiencing the presence of God. I mean, and we know that God wrote the Ten Commandments, those Ten Commandments on stone with his finger. I mean, Moses witnessed things that you and I can't even... Well, in fact, you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he was glowing. I mean, like he'd been in a nuclear power plant or something, you know. He was just glowing from being in the presence of God. And I can't help but wonder if in that experience that he had, if that inspired this prayer that he has as the leader of God's people. But look at what it says here in Psalm 90. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. There's your word, generations again. It's like, Lord, you've been our habitat. You've been our refuge forever. In every stage of whatever story we're living, no matter what area of life your history is, it's like, God, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Then he says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And he continues with a great psalm. That's the psalm where he says there in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. A great psalm. I mean, I wonder if he was dealing with that concept of time and just in awe that God was present at all those times. God existed before the book of Genesis was ever written. God existed in glory and majesty. God did not need anything. God did not need to create mankind in order to express love to someone. I've heard people say that. Well, if God is a God of love, then He needed something to express love to, so He created man so that He could have an object to express love to. That God, I mean, if it's even possible for us to understand, God is a Trinity. There is a fellowship within that Trinity. One God, three persons, all of the attributes of God are perfectly expressed within Himself. God has no need of anything. And I know those concepts are hard for me to understand. I'm just on the edge of going nuts here, trying to even just articulate that. But understand that God is all sufficient and doesn't need to do anything. So when you think about that God would create the earth, that God would create anything, it's an absolute amazing act of just a simple act for God to create us. And that act of undeserved grace, in that act, God lovingly created a perfect universe, as we'll see here next week as we work through the days of creation, and the crown of that universe being mankind. And God did that not because He had to, not because He was bored. I mean, in order to be bored, you would have to have limited options of things you can do. That's why kids are bored about this time. Some kids are actually excited for school to start because they have limited options for what they can do over the summer, right? And God doesn't have limited options, so He can't get bored, okay? And I know that's hard for us to understand, but God didn't need to do that. It was just an act of love and grace that God created us. Now, before we get a little full of ourselves, thinking, hey, we're mankind, we're the crown of creation, we need to remember that God made us for a purpose. And the reason that God made us is to give praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. We exist to praise Him. Turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to wind this down here, believe it or not. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And I was studying through these things this week and just thinking about creation and even a little bit on the lesson on theology of who God is. There's so much here to try to wrap our minds around, but I love how Paul kind of puts this all together here. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses here, but let's start here in verse 3. Paul is writing this letter to a church. These are believers he's writing to. They're saved. They're Christians. It's a church there in Ephesus. And Paul just praises the Lord, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now I'm going to just pause here. Don't get nervous about that word predestinated. I know the Calvinists have robbed us of a good truth, and sometimes we can get confused. But what he's saying here, it's very simple. It just means that this was God's plan from the beginning. From before God created everything, God had a plan. He had a predetermined plan that we would be adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. That's what that verse says. Okay, so this idea of God choosing someone's going to go to hell and someone's going to heaven, that's not at all what this is talking about. If you get that out of this, then we need to go read it again. I know it's King James, but it's not hard to understand. Okay, he predetermined that this would be the plan, that this would be the purpose, that mankind would be adopted through Jesus Christ. And to what purpose? What would be the purpose of this adoption? Well, look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom," through Christ, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ." What he's saying is, when everything is said and done, when all of time from creation, when the earth has met its end, when it is has had all of its time to fill and to be done, when the time of earth is finished, okay, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And here's the point, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Our purpose for everything, the purpose of all of creation, was to be created, and that when everything was all said and done, it could bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why he created all of those things, is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's a very simple, that makes it very simple, but that's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why the book of Genesis is there, so we can see what God was doing all along. So we have the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. It's a book of origin. It's written for God's people to help God's people find their place in this world. It will outline the lists of different characters in the story, different individuals who will read their story. But each of those individuals are just a single thread in a tapestry of a bigger story that is not just simply history, but it's God telling his story. That's what we're looking at. And that perspective is important. Because instead of looking at these stories as just, oh, these are different histories strung together, God is at work revealing himself, not just telling their story, he's revealing himself to his creation. So it's not hard to find application here for us tonight. I mean, we haven't really gotten into the meat of Genesis yet, but I know for me, sometimes it's easy to get involved in our daily lives that we are very busy with because we live our own story. Each one of you are living your own story, and it begins in the morning, and it goes through the day, and we have our evening, and we have our own story that we're going through, and sometimes it's very easy to get busy with our day-to-day lives, and sometimes, I know in my life, I can be guilty of actually being a practical atheist. What's a practical atheist? It's a person who in practice, if you look at their life, in practice they live sometimes like a person who doesn't believe that there is a God. Now, we wouldn't say I'm an atheist, of course not. If your pastor said he was an atheist, you should fire him, right? But don't we sometimes get through our day? I know Saturday was a perfect example. We had the guys coming out at 7, and it was 10 minutes to 7. And I was in bed, and Heather said, it's 10 minutes to 7. And I shot out of that bed, and I was just like, oh, they're going to be here, and I got to get ready. And I'm trying to get ready and everything. And my day started out that way, and it just went. And it was the middle of the day before I got a chance to sit down and just look at everything that God had blessed me with that day, with the guys coming over and everything that took place. I mean, the day was full of blessings, and it was the middle of the day before I was able to kind of think about the Lord for just a minute. I lived half my day not even thinking about it, and sometimes we do that. Probably all of us in here have done that. It's very easy to do. But as we get started in the book of Genesis, I think it'd be good for us this week to just kind of step out on our front porch or something on this day and just take in what God has done. That God is at work doing something here. Before the mountains existed, God was. God has been involved with this story, with the story of your life and the story of my life. God has been involved in history from eternity past into eternity future. There's a big story that's going on. God is at work doing something. And when we think about that as Christians, we are living for something so much greater than ourselves, aren't we? I mean, when you're living for the Lord, you're not just living for the short life that you have on this earth. You're living, and we actually have the opportunity to worship Jesus Christ in our life, in our lifetime. And man, thank God that we were born at a time where we have the Scriptures. I mean, you didn't choose to be born in the 20th century, whenever, or whatever, 21st century for Simon, right? You didn't choose to be born during this time where you have that. You just were born. You had no control over that whatsoever. You could have been born in the Dark Ages where you didn't have access to the Scripture, but we do. And we know the whole story. We know the truth of redemption. We know that we can have a relationship with the Father, and that we can actually spend not only eternity, but we can spend our days right now honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ. We can fulfill our purpose now as mankind. We can do that. We have the opportunity to do that. So sometimes we look at our lives and we look at God being a part, as if God is a part of our story. You think about your testimony. You think about your life history. Like, well, I was born in Illinois, and then we moved around, and we moved to Oklahoma, and I was raised in Mangum, and all these things. And you look at, I sometimes look at my story and then see how God was involved in different parts of it. But I think we need to turn that around sometimes and see that it's not just my place or, you know, God's place in my history. It's what is my little contribution in God's big story, in His story. It's kind of a play on history or His story, but we're looking at His story. That God is at work doing something great, and we have the opportunity to just play a little role in that. When you look at that from God's perspective, it starts to change things a little bit. And as we study the book of Genesis, I'm excited to look at the story of creation, at the stories of these people, and to see what God is doing. There's some fascinating men and women of faith that we can learn a lot from, but we got to be careful not to forget that we're ultimately looking at what God is doing, at his story of redemption, His story of love and grace that He has in us, and we get to play a role in that as Christians, to play a role in God's story that He's doing. So as we go into this week, let's just take some time to think about that, just to meditate on what is God doing, and how can I play a part, even if it's just a small part, in His ultimate story, and just to spend some time thinking and praising God for who He is, just like Moses did there in Psalm 90, just praising the Lord for who He is, for what a magnificent God, and that He would choose to reveal Himself to us. I mean, that is an amazing thought when we think about that, that we can have a relationship with Him. And so I'm excited to do that as we look through the book of Genesis. So let's stand tonight, and we'll have just a hymn of invitation and a time of just thinking about these things, and maybe you need to spend some time there with the Lord right there where you're standing, or up here at these altars as we worship the Lord and think about what He is doing in His place in our life, in our place in His story. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the book of Genesis and for our opportunity to study it out here as a church and to see what You are doing. And I pray, Lord, that as we look through some familiar passages that we would be reminded once again of what You are doing. And Lord, it is amazing to think about how You are in control of everything that takes place, even as we heard in Sunday school this morning, Lord, through the book of Habakkuk, that You have a purpose and a plan in everything that's taking place, and You are active. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that and to see You at work. And Lord, sometimes we get distracted by our own stories, by our own details. But Lord, I pray that You would help us just to take a moment to just turn that off for a moment and consider that You are a God that created the heavens and the earth. That was a simple act for You, a simple thing for You. And our purpose is to give You the glory that You deserve. And I pray that You would receive that glory, that You would receive that worship from us in our day-to-day lives. Lord, help us to be accepted, that our worship would be accepted by You as we give You the praise and honor that You deserve, Father. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.